Might have noticed that within the course of less than two months, Ed Noggle built the Coliseum. Isn't that a great job? If only Rome could have had him 2,000 years ago, huh? And so I guess Paul's prison is going to show up later on this afternoon. So, which is a reminder. I just wanted to say this is a reminder that VBS is one of those primary ways that we as a church fulfill our child dedication covenant. And that on these grounds this week, every night for about 2 hours, we're going to have adults who are going to give sacrificially of their time, and they've already given sacrificially of their time, but they're going to engage these kids, many of whom come from irreligious homes, many of whom whose parents send them here because they want a break, right? And they go shopping or whatever they do. But we have them. And so if you are not on the VBS team, but you happen to stop by, it's an opportunity for you to see people, particularly people from our church, who will be able to impact the lives of these kids, not only in terms of what they teach, but how they live their lives. That these kids are going to sense the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our adult parents and the adults who are here, that they're going to see the love of God emanating out of them into their lives. So they're going to be drawn under the umbrella of God's powerful presence as they sit in the shadow of these adults who are going to be here this week because they love them and they want them to know Christ. And they want to spare them the kind of rebellion that can occupy so much of our life before we do find Christ. So if you can't be here in any way this week, then please, would you pray for our leaders and would you pray for those kids? Amen. It's not just our kids. I mean, we have some of our kids who are going to be there. We have some of the kids club kids who are going to be there. But we will have kids from the community. And there'll be between 40 and 50 kids here every night normally. Every night they will be here, and so they I know that Ed and Carol, for example, they do this kind of a thing because they're really committed to loving kids in our church and loving kids in our community. That's a lot of work. Okay, he built that in his basement. I don't know how you do that, really. I mean, I know it came in pieces, but the only thing that builds up in my basement is dust and junk. But, you know, that's the kind of stuff that comes out of his basement because of his great love and concern for kids and our VBS program. So I know I'm taking a little extra time, but I'm just saying to you that this is one of the highlights of our year where we have an unfettered opportunity to impact children's lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it deserves and needs our prayer and our support. And thank you, leaders, those of you. I know that Sailor DeCabellis. I just forwarded her number to another person who was interested in helping, and still my phone is Sarah Whalen, but Sarah Whalen DeCabellis, she has worked very hard, and I wish I had a quarter of her energy that she has. Got a lot of energy. So, and enthusiasm. So thank you, Sarah, for the leadership, the wonderful leadership that you've given to it, too. Really appreciate it.
Easy when I have such a great team.
Yeah, well, and you do. You do have a great team. So, but thank you. Okay, and then I did want to mention this. Tara was so kind to take the leadership to pray for my son, Jeremiah. You never stop being a parent. And Jeremiah was in the ER again twice this week, I believe. That would be about 17 or 18 times in the last 2 months. And we're still not sure, but I'll say this, this isn't gospel. The time before last, he was in the ER, they found lesions on his brain. And one of the doctors began to talk about the possibility of MS. But we're thinking that he may have Lyme's disease. And that Lyme's disease may in fact have launched his gluten intolerance. Sometimes that happens. Diseases coalesce together and you get a dual diagnosis and they confuse doctors for a bit. So I may be ahead of the game here, but they don't know really what Lyme's disease is out west. We know it well here. We know it in the state of New York and stuff like that. But if you would pray for him, the last time he went to the ER, it was just very difficult for him. So if you would just pray for him. They just need a firm diagnosis and a firm treatment so he can get it. So thank you again. And Becca, I mean, we talked to Becca. Okay, I'm just sharing to you as my church family. We are so thankful that God gave him that kind of a wife. I mean, it is astounding. And when you talk to her on the phone, you'd never know that she was up since, you know, 4 a.m. taking him to the ER, that she had to take Hunter with him, that she had Hunter in the hospital with him the entire time while they're waiting for doctors, while he's in the room, while he's being treated. And then she goes to work. And then she came home yesterday. And friends from back here said, hey, we're in town. We'd like to come visit. And she said, yes. But I think they just wanted some kind of normalcy. And it was good to see some friends who were from back here. So Becca is just tremendous. Let me just say, parents, pray for a woman like Becca for your sons because she's just awesome. So, you know, when a spouse loves your child in a way that you think that maybe only you could love them, you are so thankful for that spouse, right? So, all right, so I'm going to begin then finishing up with this thing on this important discussion about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is important to talk about because it's the Holy Spirit living in us that grows us, that changes us, that transforms us. It's the Holy Spirit that we encounter on a regular and daily basis. And I mentioned that unfortunately in the church, while we believe in the Trinity, we oftentimes don't practice our faith as if there is a Trinity. And so in our particular tradition, this denomination, it's typically Christocentric. Like we pray and talk about Christ, but not near as much as we should talk about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We need to do all that equally. So I'm reading from Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, although I think it'll be portions of that, not all of it. So here we go. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so this was what we call the day of Pentecost. And in that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to live in and among us. And for a variety of reasons that I'm going to talk about in a moment. But this is important to understand. That basically, true and lasting Christian spiritual formation is impossible until our motivation for obedience and desire for Christ migrates from I ought to I want. Most of us as believers spend a lot of our Christian lives under I ought. And when it's I ought, it usually means that we have some kind of outside force making us do it. We're afraid somebody will say something. We're afraid we'll lose ourselves. We're just afraid. And so that's what motivates us under I ought. But under I want to obey is this love and desire. Yes, Dave. Well, you know what? I mean, that sort of falls, I think, broadly under what we call illumination. The Holy Spirit reveals to us a strong indication about what we should do. And in that ledness, we're open to it. There isn't that sort of that inner conflict taking place. And so we embrace it and we do it joyfully. I'm trying to think, something just happened to me this week where I felt this strong desire just to do a particular thing that I felt the Holy Spirit was leading me to do. And there would be other times, maybe the week before, I would have resisted it, but this week, not so much. Yeah, Dave.
Or even after the fact that you find that you did something, that you're like, that was God.
Oh, yeah, no, that happens all the time, yeah. No, we oftentimes stumble sort of awkwardly into great acts of goodness, you know, and that's right. And then you think, oh, man, you know, God was opening the door all the time there, and I didn't see it then, but I see it now. Sure, that happens, yeah. Well, that's right. And again, that happens because understand that even though we're made in the image of God, that image is damaged and that image is depraved to a certain degree, and so it blinds us. And I'm going to have a few quotes that'll sort of speak to that a little bit, I think, in a few minutes. So thank you for asking those questions. That's great. So what are some of the root causes for hardness of heart or resistance to the Holy Spirit? And I went over these several weeks ago, but I just thought it would be important to go over it just for a moment again. Education or ignorance. Sometimes we resist the Holy Spirit because we're not informed. That's why Sunday school is important. That's why reading is important. That's why there is no country in the world that has the number and the kind and the types and the scope of biblical resources that we have. There is absolutely no excuse for Christians to be uninformed. They are at our fingertips every second of the day. If we are ignorant of a particular thing over a period of time in our Christian life, it is our fault. Okay? Because there's no country in the world that has what we have. None. Not even close. Now, I understand that some of those tools may be inaccessible in terms of we may not be trained and all those kinds of things, but there are tools for tools. So I just want to encourage us. Wrong community or lack of right community. Who do we spend our time with? Are we the seed that falls among the thorns, or are we the seed that falls on fertile ground? Which seed are we? Because we can choose. And I've been among, you know, thorns, and I've been on fertile ground. And I, you know, sometimes the thorns appear to be more fun, but in the end, they're not so much fun. Denial of sin. When we live in denial of our sin, the Holy Spirit says, you know, this is an issue, this is a problem, and we live in denial of it. And so, because that sin, there's something about that sin that's precious to us at the time, and we resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. When we live in our Christian lives only according to saviorship and not lordship. There are many Christians who are all about fire insurance, right? It's all about fire insurance. It's not about life insurance. It's about fire insurance. So they are not the same. Love of the world versus love of God. C.S. Lewis was saying, I posted a quote, and I'll paraphrase it, but he said, you know, it's really, in many cases, for Christians, in terms of wealth and material things, it's not so much of what we have, it's what has us. Does it have us, you know? I mean, if you're like me, there's probably too much that has you. Pride and arrogance, when you feel as if you're beyond some of what God calls you to. And then, of course, the old man versus new man, not really dealing with the old man, you know, that the old man needs to die and the new man needs to live. I am not talking about, however, a thing called religion. I'm talking about the gospel. And I didn't bring my glasses up here with me, so I'll do my best. So under religion, if I obey, I'm accepted. Under the gospel, I'm accepted, so I obey. Under religion, if I'm good, God will love me. Remember, you can't do anything to make God love you any more, and you can't do anything to make God love you any less. God loves you fully and wholly and completely now, as he did it before, as he will in the future. God's love for us does not change. God's discipline and anger is not, should not be equated with God's love, because as parents, oh, thank you. I got my specs. I really need these things now. Oh, there we are. There are words on that page. Under religion, all people are good and bad. Under the gospel, all people are are repentant or not. Under religion, the focus is on what I do or don't do. Under the gospel, the focus is on what Jesus did for us. Amen. Under religion, religion produces pride and despair. Under the gospel, it produces humility and confidence. Under religion, I am motivated by fear and guilt. And under the gospel, I am motivated by love. And let me just say this, that, you know, I like to take my shots at liberal Christianity, and deservedly so, but I also need to say that under sort of like fundamentalism, that's religion. It's motivated by fear and guilt. It's a religion of good works. It's not a religion about grace and mercy. Some of you have experienced that toxically in your lives, and you know what I'm talking about. So I did talk about then the Trinity, and I talked about the role of God the Father. It's just to remind us, God the Father, God the Father's role is to generate things that originate with him and flow from him. God the Father is equal with God the Son and the Holy Spirit, but things start with God the Father. The Father sent both the Son and the Holy Spirit into the world. So in light of that, then, the role of God the Son. God the Son's role is to pay for our sins with his blood, which he did on the cross. The Son also acts as a lawyer before us. A sapiente. Did you ever hear about that? You ever hear that word before? A sapiente. It's a word that the Celts used to use. And they had sapientes in their life. And a sapiente was a lawyer of the soul. A lawyer of the soul was a sapiente. So if you were trying to grow and you were conflicted about whether or not something was a sin or whatever, there was this mentor person in your life who was a sapiente. He would argue about God's goodness and justice and mercy, and he would argue about what God's holiness was and how you should live according to that. That was a sapiente in Celtic theology. So the Son also acts as a lawyer for us before God, acting as a mediator between us and God and speaking to the Father in our defense as a sapiente. And so God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, we have been declared guilt-free by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him by the wrath of God. So Jesus is our propitiation, not our expiation. He's our propitiation. Expiation means our sins have been forgiven. Propitiation means not only have our sins been forgiven, but the wrath of God has been removed. Okay? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more now are we reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we are reconciled. The role of God the Holy Spirit then. God the Holy Spirit has many roles. The Spirit helps us to pray. He gives us new life. He is our comforter, and he helps us understand God's word. He lifts up Christ. He convicts us of sin. He helps us to live holy lives. He gives us love, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And who wouldn't want to live with a person like that? Right? He helps us share our faith, and he lives inside of us. These are all the different roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. If any of you ever want that, I mean, I can make that slide available to you, because I think it's just very helpful, and it gives you all the different texts that are associated with it. So, So let's talk about a little more sort of specifically about the nature and the role of the Holy Spirit as he lives in our lives. So the Holy Spirit then brings conviction. He is a comforter. He gives us rebirth. He is our helper. He is our illuminator. He indwells within us. He is our sanctifier and gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And the sanctification means to make something holy, to set it apart for a special divine use. That's what sanctification means, to set something apart. So that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us and he sanctifies us. He takes our lives and he wants our lives to be used and to be set apart for a divine and special purpose that should not be corrupt, should not be soiled in that kind of a way. And then the Holy Spirit also is an advocate and intercedes for us. So John records in John chapter 16, verse 8, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes," this is what Jesus says, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So that doesn't mean then that when that conviction comes, that means repentance, because repentance and conviction are not the same thing. Conviction causes repentance. Repentance does not cause conviction. Sometimes we use those words synonymously, and we should not. Right?
Say that one more time. Conviction causes repentance.
Yeah, conviction causes repentance, but repentance does not cause conviction. It's because of conviction that we repent. Right? It's because in conviction you've become aware of an error in your life, and you feel badly about it, and because you do, in that awareness, you then say, "I can't do this anymore," and you repent. Repentance literally means to go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. That's what repentance means. Okay? So look, there's a certain sense in any Christian, and any healthy Christian probably should have a fair amount of conviction in their life on a regular basis, unless you're perfect. Just ask your spouse. Okay? They're always very faithful. Mine's very faithful. But here's an interesting thing that's happened in our culture. The idea of salvation has, for us, migrated out of the religious world and into the therapeutic world. There is the understanding of salvation has been transformed. It is no longer about right standing with God. Now it's about right standing within ourselves. And that is all that it's about. It's about self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-realization, and self-expression. I mean, this is where much of the industry of the church has gone. And so what's tossed out is this need for conviction and repentance for salvation. Now it's, Jesus is my buddy, and he's going to help me to feel better about myself, because I love myself, and I should be loved. Well, and there's some truth to that, but that can't be the truth. Paul says in Romans 8, 26 through 27, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the spirit of the song that Bev and Al sang. Yep. Right? This sort of captures, this verse, that song captures this verse in the spirit of the verse. So there have been many times, and I don't know if you're like me, I don't know how to pray for something sometimes. I just don't. I don't know what the will of God is on it. There have been times in my life I'm not sure if what I'm involved in is exactly sin. I'm not sure. Have you ever had that? You're just not sure. And you need the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because life is complex and life is difficult. And sometimes it's not always a black and white answer. I live most of my life in the gray, not because I like living my life in the gray, but it's because life is oftentimes gray. And there are a lot of things that just aren't real clear. And you need God's illumination in your life and in my life to make it clear, to know what it is that we should do or not do. Do we give money to this cause or don't we? Do we participate in this group or do we not? I mean, there's all kinds of things like that. In the mainline church, for example, there are some people who refuse to tithe because they know that when they tithe, that money isn't always going to things that they can support. I mean, things that you would not support. And so people, I mean, they pray to God, what should I do? So if you're confused, then praying in this way and asking for the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom, it may not come right away. And it may not come right away because sometimes we have these barriers in our minds and in our hearts that the Holy Spirit just needs time to break through. Look, I just want to say this to you. There are times when the Holy Spirit works in your life and He almost forces the issue so that you do what it is that He wants you to do. But in most cases, the Holy Spirit works in our life to get us to see what we should do and to take ownership of what it is that we should do so that that decision isn't forced, but it's ours. We own it. It's no different than when you're a parent. When you discipline your child, you can force your child to do most of the time what it is you want them to do. But if you have to force them all the time and they don't take ownership of what they know, what you know is good for them, then you are concerned as a parent. But if the child begins to see the wisdom of what it is that you want them to do, and they change, they repent, and they actually do that thing, they embrace it, then you sleep better as a parent. Isn't that true? And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life as well. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, there is a tremendous amount going on in this passage, and I just don't have the time to unpack it all. But I just want to say this, that it's the Holy Spirit's work in our life to bring new life to us so that we are born again. That which was dead is brought to life. Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And so the Holy Spirit works in our life, and that which was dead, our spirit, our soul, it's dead. And so the Holy Spirit works to bring that to life and make us new. And it's in that new life that we then begin to grow from babes that drink the spiritual milk of the Word to mature believers who eat the meat of the Word. Someday I'm going to unpack all this because there's just a tremendous amount going on here that in many respects is deeply metaphysical. But I don't have time to do that today. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. There are probably some people in this room here that still remember when they walked apart from Christ being in their life. And then after they came to faith in Christ, could tell you about how their lives changed, how the trajectory of how they lived their lives changed, but also how they experienced life in a more new and profound way than what they did before. That this newness of life in Christ gave them life. a precious life. And they feel as if they've been raised. I've been around people who came to faith in Christ, and when they prayed that prayer and the Holy Spirit came into them, honestly, I'm not embellishing, I'm telling you, it looked as if the weight of the world fell off of them. And they were filled with a kind of joy that they had never experienced before. I'm not trying to sound like a televangelist. I'm just telling you what I've seen and what I've experienced. There's something wonderfully and just wonderfully mystical and powerful about it. And if you haven't experienced that, you can. I was just having lunch with some people that have been visiting our church. And had a wonderful time visiting with them. And they shared with me their story in terms of where they were in relationship to Christ. And the one person said, they have an understanding of religion, but they're trying to understand what it means to have this living faith. So I hope they continue to come back, and I hope they discover that. And I hope they discover that not only from me, but from you. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. There are times when we find ourselves in circumstances where we don't know what to say about God. People are critical. They think that Christians are hypocritical. They think the church is a farce. They think that God is mean or whatever. I posted on Facebook a very interesting article about what's called how many Christians are practicing what we call a Marcion faith, M-A-R-C-I-O-N, a Marcion faith. Marcion was an early church Christian who believed that the Old Testament, that there were two gods in the Bible, and the Old Testament who is angry and wrathful and judgmental, and the new God in the New Testament who was loving and gracious and kind. And we believe that the same God who is in the New Testament was the same God in the Old Testament. It's a matter of how you look at it. And so, but there are many modern day Christians who believe that that you need to dismiss the Old Testament and dismiss that version of God, because Jesus is only gracious and kind and merciful, that Jesus does not discipline, that he doesn't get angry at our sin, because he does get angry at our sin, and that he will judge. And there are many Christians who believe that kind of a thing. And so we aren't sure how to really represent God, but the Holy Spirit lives us in such a way that he oftentimes gives us words to speak, attitudes to have. I was having a conversation with somebody that I had been counseling, and this particular person decided to enter into a kind of Christian faith that I thought would really be not helpful and unproductive and detrimental to them. And I found myself wanting to encourage them and push them in a direction that I thought would be more healthy and better. And I'm telling you, instantly, I really felt as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, let it alone. Just let it go. In due time, you'll be able to have that conversation, and they will be able to see, but they cannot see that right now. Let it go. And I'm glad I did. John chapter 16:13 says, however, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak on what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. So, the Holy Spirit instructs us and guides us about what is true and what is false. I was going to make some other comments here, but I'm running out of time. So I'm just going to go on to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. And so our bodies are temples, and that's one of the reasons why we take care of our bodies, why we don't do drugs, why we don't get drunk, because the Holy Spirit resides in this, and this is His temple. And so the healthier our bodies are, the more better we are at being able to do the bidding of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is sort of a side thing, but it's an important one, and I just want to make this comment. It is often lost on us that God's sovereign, boundless, and profound love for us often works concurrently in opposite directions at the same time. So as He's guiding us and taking us in the direction that we want, we are tempted to think that God only gives. So it works concurrently on opposite directions at the same time, that which He joyfully and freely gives, even though we did nothing to justify or deserve it. But God's sovereign, boundless, and profound love also works in this way, that which He wisely and resolutely withholds. Regardless of how badly we think, we feel, or are entitled to it, God's love is manifested in our life not just by what He gives, but why He doesn't give. Mm-hmm. Right? So by extension, so too in life, this is true. Authentic love means both compassionate giving and principled withholding. But many will not have this, not as long as they deign to act upon and believe themselves to be God's. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. God's being mean by not giving it to me. His compassion must not be measured solely by what we understand to be His limitless mercy and grace, but also by His restrictive holiness and law and justice. God's law is a law of love. Finally, John says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may too be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes our gifts, our offerings sanctified. He's the one, so we can say, I want to give this to God, I want this to be, but the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies it, who sets it apart, who truly makes it something that's good and non-corrupt. And then finally, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so the nature of our character, when those kids come on our property, are they going to see this? Are those little children and the parents who bring them, are they going to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is that what those parents and those children are going to embrace? Is that what they're going to be basked in? Is that what they're going to be flooded with when they show up? I hope that is. But let me just say this. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, when you hear Him whisper to you, listen, engage it, entertain it, find ways to become obedient to it. Because when we resist the Holy Spirit, then it becomes very dangerous. And I read this a while ago, but I'll read it again. The most dangerous thing about ongoing sin in our lives is not necessarily just the sin itself, but the necessary hardness of heart against the Holy Spirit with which we comfortably practice our sin. Hardness of heart is more dangerous than any particular sin, because once we get a hard heart, we can justify any sin. And it keeps us from becoming what God wants us to be in that regard. So the Holy Spirit has been sent to us as a great gift. Do you hear Him speak to you? Are you responsive to His voice? Do you want to be obedient when he speaks? Do you want to be set apart by his power? Do you want to be clothed with those wonderful attributes of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Because that and more are all of the things that he does and accomplishes in our life. And until we get it right with the Holy Spirit, we just can't get it right in life. We just can't. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us and for his wonderful work, his dedication and devotion. Help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives by being rebellious, by resisting him. Help us to be strong in that way so that when he illuminates within our hearts things that we should do and say, ways in which we should be, that we respond not with, I ought, but we respond with, I want to heed the voice and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Help us to be strong, resolved to not resist. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. So this morning we are going to have communion, and I think as a part of our meditation practice before communion, it might be good to meditate on in what ways in my life do I resist the work of the Holy Spirit? I mean, specifically, what would you say? In what ways? Are any of us who hold grudges that we shouldn't be holding? Do any of us have things in our minds that should not be there that we entertain? Are there certain parts of our life or lifestyle that we know serve us but serve nothing else in terms of God's plan for our lives? What about the fruits of the Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit important to us? Is there a fruit or spirit that's notably missing that we know that we really should have more of? So as you prepare your heart, as we prepare our hearts this morning, consider ways in which we have resisted the Holy Spirit, and then repent from that this morning. And as you come forward, resolved to have changed that thing in your life and seal it with this great sacrament that we do on behalf of Jesus Christ.